Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone out here tonight who's been able to make it tonight, and I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts as we look again at 1 Peter. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 13, read down through 21, and we'll see how far we get looking at them. 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight and for the message that you have for us throughout. Lord, once again, we thank you that you did not leave us wondering what you had to say, but you've made it clear to us. All we need to do is look into your word and study it and learn it and apply it to our lives. Father, may we apply this word, your word, to our lives tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you'll notice, of course, how does this start out? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Therefore, there's a transition period going on in here in Peter's thoughts. But what was he talking about before? If you remember from last week, what were we talking about? Our great salvation, right? Let's think about our great salvation that he talked about in the first verses of the chapter. Our great salvation, it's great because, number one, it is secure by the power of God, right? It is not by anything that we have done. We don't earn it in the first place. There is nothing we can do to keep it. There is nothing on our part to gain that salvation. We simply believe and accept what God has already done in Christ. And so, our great salvation, secure by the power of God, and Peter reminds them it's greater than the trials that they're facing. It's greater than the hardships of life, the persecution that they're going to face, the heartaches that we face living in this sin-cursed world. Our salvation is greater than all that. It fulfilled the predictions of the prophets in the Old Testament. It was foretold. This great salvation was foretold by the prophets who never completely experienced it. Yes, they were saved by grace, but they were on the other side of the cross. They prophesied what was to come, that salvation that was to come. And it's now proclaimed, Peter's saying, now it's proclaimed by the apostles. It is proclaimed by those very messengers of God. We have that source in the Word of God today. But at that time, it was being proclaimed by God's chosen voices, God's chosen mouthpieces, God's chosen men. And even the angels, the very angels of heaven, long to study our salvation more. They don't experience it, but they long to study it more so they can give praise to God. How much more should we as humans long to study our great salvation so that we can give praise and glory to God more? So because of our great salvation, Peter turns from what's more theory, so to speak, not theory, but what's knowledge to practical. Okay, put this stuff to practice. Because of this, because of your great salvation, now, what do we need to do? How should we live? Pastor's been doing a series a little bit on Sunday morning about being holy, and I thought he was going to steal a lot of tonight, and that's all right. We're going to look at some things that are going to overlap. We're going to look at some things that are different, but that's the message tonight is be holy, our response to our great salvation. What does he start with first? He starts with prepare your minds. Gird up the loins of your mind, it says. That has the idea of being focused on what we're thinking about. Have you ever been there? Just your mind, you can't bring it into focus. You've got so many things going on, and you're going 100 miles an hour. Your mind is trying to bring it into focus. My wife will look at me sometimes, and she'll go, "What are you thinking about? You look like you're 100 miles away." And I just shake my head, and I think, I can't even explain to you what I'm thinking about. I've got so many things that I'm trying to think about right now and sort through. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. We're trying to focus. We've got a lot of tasks at hand that we're worried about. And I'm worried in the wrong way. Don't misunderstand me here. But, you know, we have things that we need to be thinking about. And sometimes it's hard to prioritize them. But when our mind our thinking is not controlled in the right way by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, then we need to pull our mind together to focus. Well, gird up the loins of our mind. I'm sure most of you probably heard of what that's about. People in the old days wore the long robes. They had to pull them up and tuck them in order to be able to move around fast. Ladies, you wear skirts, dresses. Can you run in those? Not if they're a little bit tighter, not if they're longer. It can be kind of hard. What usually happens? Pull them up to your knees and be able to run a little faster. I've seen that. I've seen my mom chase cattle in a skirt before. So I know it can be done. You know, you do what you have to do. You come home from church and the cows are out. You can't run in the house and change. You have to gird up your loins and get those cows in. But there's an idea here even beyond that, because men wore the robes and it's a military thing too that he might be thinking of, that the soldiers would tuck their robe in, their belt, they would tie that belt together, and so they were prepared to do battle. Well, what do we think about when we think about a belt and battle? We should go to Ephesians 6:14, right? Now let's look at that. If we're girding up our loins, what do we gird up our loins with? Ephesians 6:13, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." But that belt that we put on is truth. We gird up our loins, the loins of our mind. We pull our thoughts together and have it controlled, wrapped together, tied together in the truth of God's word. We start there before we go further in our thinking. We bring it back under submission of the truth of God's word. And it goes on to say, be sober. I've talked about this term before, being sober. The opposite of being sober is not being happy. The opposite of being sober in this context is being intoxicated. That has the idea of being out of control. This is keeping yourself under control, keeping your mind under control. We've heard this morning about letting yourself go. One sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. And it becomes a habit very quickly. Well, being sober has the idea of moral decisiveness, steadfast, self-control, a clear mind. So it's making that decision when you're faced with sin to reject it, rather than just going off out of control in that idea of being intoxicated, not thinking straight. In my old line of work, I dealt with a lot of intoxicated people that their thinking was anywhere but straightforward and under control. There were times it was, dare I say it, downright humorous in a sad way, but to deal with them, you just had to kind of step back and shake your head and laugh but in reality, it was sad, wasn't it? They thought they were having a good time. They thought they were enjoying themselves. They were totally making fools out of themselves, doing things that they would have never dreamed of doing. And the next day, they said, that must have really been interesting last night, but I really don't remember it. Well, it goes beyond just the mere being under the influence of something else. It's being under of a substance. It's being under the influence of sin in our minds. Being sober means being under the influence of what? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so that moral decisiveness that we can have, being sober in our minds. So number one, we prepare our minds, girding up our loins and being sober, and we rest our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We rest our hope on what's to come. What we already have, yes, but what's to come. We look forward to something ahead of us. Our hope is not of this world. We looked at that before. That's why Peter started out at the very beginning and reminded them that they were strangers and aliens, pilgrims on this earth. We're not citizens of this earth first. We're citizens of heaven. And so here again, he says, you rest your hope completely on God's grace. Okay, what else do we have to rest our hope on, right? Our own abilities? Our own goodness? Boy, we can find out really quick if we start to go down that road. God will humble us and remind us that our own goodness isn't going to get us very far. Even as believers, we aren't doing this in our own strength. And so as we prepare our minds by resting our hope completely on God's grace, that should humble us and cause us to be seeking God's help, to be going to Him and saying, Lord, I need Your strength to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to stay in God's Word. And it's, rest our hope in the grace to be revealed. It's going to be, we already have our salvation, yes, but we will see it in eternity, we will see our real hope revealed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Throughout eternity, He's going to be showing us that. That is going to be revealed to us. We only understand it partially now, right? To truly understand why and how God saved us, our human minds can't grasp. What we do know should be enough to put us in awe and thankfulness. But we will understand it better by and by, as the old song says. My good friend has described it as throughout eternity, we'll be looking at God. And he said, it's like looking at this massive, beautiful diamond and the lights coming off of it. And you look at it from another angle and you see something new that you didn't see before. You just see that beauty that comes out of that. And he said, how much more with an infinite God throughout eternity that we're going to be looking at Him and seeing Him from another angle, so to speak, another part of His grace, another part of who He is, that we're going to have to be there for eternity to learn about an eternal God. How many people have you talked about, and maybe even yourself at times, wonder, what are we going to do forever? Isn't that going to get boring? I don't think so. Not with an eternal God to get to know. All the other people up there aside, you know, I can't wait to meet Samuel and David and, you know, you name them. The saints of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament. Others that have gone before, not that long ago. Be wonderful to meet them, but how much more the glory that is to be revealed in heaven by getting to know God. It will definitely take eternity, won't it? And so, first of all, you've got to prepare your minds. Pastor talked a little bit this morning about sports. Well, I ran cross country in high school, and if there's any sport out there, I think, that you have to have a mindset to do it, cross country is one of them. It's your mind gets you down, and that pain gets you, and you're like, oh, I can't do this. Sometimes you can see the finish line out there ahead of you on that last however many, 3 miles left of that 3 mile run, and you can see it all in front of you after you'd already run 3 miles. I never figured out how that worked, but that's how it seemed. And that finish line just never seemed to get there. You had to have your mind prepared to go through that race, that you were going to make it, that you could do it, you could be prepared. And a good coach will help you prepare your mind for that. And our coach was good at that. He would calm us down. He's like, "How? You're letting nerves get you. It's all right. You've done this before. You've got this. You guys are good. You're a champion team." And we weren't always, but we were a good team. We had a good team, largely because we had such a good coach. But it was preparing our minds before we went into that battle. And so because of our great salvation, we live out our lives, and we got to start before we live out our lives, before we go on to the next part and being obedient children. Our minds have to be prepared for that. Before we ever go out, our minds have to be prepared. If we just go out there with our minds all loose ends, we're not going to be ready to be obedient children. We're not going to be ready to be holy, as it says later on here. Our minds need to be prepared. And so, after we prepare our minds, then it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, we are to be obedient children. How many times have you seen the contrast out there or experienced it, those of you who have children, having obedient or disobedient children? Jennifer and I were in the store not terrible long ago, and we saw a kid that was way too big to be doing this, and he just flat out threw a tantrum in the grocery store, throwing himself on the floor. And, just as the totally opposite of what we're talking about here as obedient children. And we should be, as obedient children, leaving that childish life that we lived behind. We're growing up. We're obeying the Father, right? We leave behind our past life. We're not controlled by those old desires that we did in ignorance. You think of little children, and yeah, they have a certain amount of conscience already in them because we are created in the image of God, but you don't have to teach them how to do wrong, do you? They learn how to do it very quickly. My girls are at daycare and working there, and they're both understand exactly what I'm talking about here. They work with little bitty kids. They work with the very small ones, and they can't even communicate well, talk well. But boy, they can be mean to each other. They can steal toys. They can hit. They can disobey right away. But they're ignorant. They do have to be taught to do what's right because it comes natural, because they're natural born little sinners like we all are. They have to be taught how to do right. And we, as obedient children, we are learning what is right. And hopefully, if as we've progressed, as we've grown in the Lord, and we'll look at that again, is that in the future messages here in 1 Peter, we will grow in that knowledge of what's right. But as obedient children, we leave that stuff behind that we did in ignorance. As unbelievers, We didn't know any better. When we see unbelievers out there living a life like I was talking about, you know, in getting drunk, doing weird things, doing things that don't make any sense, we shouldn't be surprised necessarily, should we? Saddened, but we shouldn't be surprised. That's where the natural man goes. But we as believers shouldn't be living like the world in that way. We should be living as obedient children, not conformed to our former lusts and passions and desires that we just didn't know any better. Sometimes we still go and do that, don't we? Because they're still in us. We're still in the flesh here, aren't we? But we can have victory over the flesh. We need to be obedient children. And then next, we need to be holy as he is holy. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "Be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He sets an unattainable standard for us, and yet we are to strive for that. We are to strive to be more and more like Christ throughout our walk on this earth. This is our new nature. To a point, we already are holy, right? We have received that. We positionally, we are in Christ. His holiness is ours. But when he says, "Be holy as I am holy," be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." In everything we do, not just in some of it, not just when we're in public, in all of our conduct, we are to be holy. We are to be like he is. And that is a process. We are to grow in holiness throughout our walk here on this earth as we walk with Christ, not to stay stagnant. That's the idea of being like God, being like Christ. Because as he is holy, we are to be holy. Let's look at Paul's, what he has to say about that. Some ways, Peter just throws it out there, be holy. He doesn't go into a lot of detail, but we can look over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Paul talks about being like Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If then," could be translated, "since then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died," or you are dead. You are dead to sin. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Peter says, be holy. And in the Old Testament, God said, be holy as I am holy. Well, once again, what does this look like? Is putting away what the old man had and taking up something new. It lumps these things together, including covetousness, which is idolatry. Isn't all sin really idolatry? Putting something else ahead of God. When we sin, we're saying, this is more important than you are right now, God. Put it into that kind of perspective. It's not just giving in to a little temptation, being impatient, being covetous, wanting something that somebody else wants and that has in that way. It's idolatry. It's worshiping something else more than God. And so, as we strive to be holy as he is holy, Paul here in Colossians, in a lot of ways, gives a good example of what that, a good account, rather, of what that looks like, putting those things aside and striving to be more like Christ. And then, back to 1 Peter, says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So, we are to conduct ourselves in fear. What does that mean? We run around scared of everything? Seems like a lot of people are. There's a lot of fear in this world right now. There's a lot of things that we could be fearful of, isn't there? This world is an ugly place, and we could give in to that fear. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about conduct ourselves in fear, the fear of the Lord. What does Proverbs say about the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? This has to do with a holy reverence towards God. Now, it says, if you call on him as Father, that's basically he's saying, since you are calling on him as Father, which he's saying, since you are believers. This isn't for unbelievers. Unbelievers are not going to be conducting themselves in fear and reverence of God, are they? But he's reminding them, here again, if you're truly believers, if you're truly calling him your Father, can the unbelievers truly call God their Father? As Jim talked about this morning in Sunday school, in the nation of Israel, they really never called on God as Father as individuals. He was the Father of the nation, but individually, that wasn't something that they thought of, God as being Father. When Jesus came to this earth and called God his Father, that's why it was so revolutionary. That's why it was so radical for them to hear that. We can call on God as Father. But if we're going to do that, it's not a flippant thing. I never knew my dad to call on him as Father, Daddy, whatever. I never knew him well enough, long enough. But I know that if I would have called on him in an irreverent, flippant way, I would have been in trouble. It doesn't happen in our house. We require respect there too. And you've seen disrespectful children, children being disrespectful to their father. If we are going to truly call on God as our Father, we're going to show him that fear and respect, that godly reverence, the holy reverence, I should say, that comes with having a Father that we love and respect, like God. How much more than my own earthly father should I have that attitude of respect and reverence of God after all he's done for me and of who he truly is, the one who spoke me into being at the very beginning? And knowing during the time of your stay here, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Okay? Once again, Peter reminds them, the time of your stay here. You're only here for a little while. While you're here, this is how we live. And then he goes back to reminding them again how they were saved. Part of our response to our great salvation is to remind ourselves of that. On verse 18 and following, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we are redeemed. What does that mean? What does redeemed mean? The idea is being bought back, being bought out of slavery. We who were created in the image of God in the beginning belong to Him by right of His position as our creator and life giver, our sustainer. We belong to Him. And yet, through our choice, we gave ourselves over to sin. And we became in bondage to sin. God, in His mercy, paid the ultimate price to redeem us, to buy us back from that life of bondage, the bondage of sin. And that is the death of Christ in our place, taking our sin on Him, bearing the sins of the world on the cross. So we are bought back, we are ransomed. You think of someone who's being held in not just for ransom, not just for kidnapping, but being held in slavery, actually in oppression, and you can have this person back, but you have to pay this price. Terrorists will hold people for ransom. They're not just sitting there, usually in a pleasant place, being held for ransom. It's an evil, awful place. How much more are we, when we were in bondage to sin, in a terrible place, and God rescued us for that, from that. He ransomed us. He redeemed us. And how did He redeem us? Not by perishable things like silver or gold. Now, I don't think that's literally talking about, you know, that He didn't pay those things that perish. I think that is implying not by perishable things as in our works that can be burned up, our works that can't make it. They're not enough. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So we know what we are not ransomed by, and what does He say? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not just the blood of Christ, but the precious blood of Christ, right? Peter reminds his readers here that this is not just any sacrifice. This is a costly sacrifice. It is precious. You think of a precious stone as being of something of value. How much more is the precious blood of Christ of infinite value to ransom us from our sins? A lamb without blemish, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times. He revealed to us, remember back here in verse 12, it says, to them, that is the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He's been revealed in these last times. Our salvation that the prophets in the Old Testament looked forward to, they studied to learn more about it. It was revealed to us in these last times. That the Lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world, would come and be our Savior. Let's look at that. A lamb without spot and blemish, foreordained before the foundation of the world. There's a couple good verses here I want to look at. First one, let's turn towards the back of the book to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, all who dwell on earth will worship Him whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Think on that verse from Revelation, but let's look here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, before the foundation of the world, God already chose Christ. The Son already agreed to pay the price for our sins. And God already chose us. You and me, each one of us here, who've trusted in him, God already chose us before the foundation of the world. It was already done deal. He already had it planned. It was part of his plan. Now, if you think you understand that, eternity is going to be an eye-opener for us all, isn't it? I think that's one of the things, the main things, that we're going to be learning about throughout eternity future, is what happened there in eternity past. What that meant, that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. It does mine. I don't pretend to understand what all that means. What I do know is that makes my salvation secure, 100%, because it was settled before my first grandfather even thought about having a family that I descended from. God already had that planned out. It was a done deal. It was sealed and considered finished before the foundation of the world. But now it's revealed to us. We don't understand it completely, but we do understand it partially, don't we? Revealed to us. In these last times, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God. Through him. Who's that him? Through him, through Christ, we believe in God. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead. Once again, Peter's reminding them of eternal life, the resurrection. Because of Christ's resurrection, what do we know? That we will someday be resurrected in him too. And we may not even see death. We may be resurrected from this earth, called up, and not even see death. Believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God gave him glory. Let's look at that in Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. I know this is familiar to us, but I can never get enough of reading this passage, and I hope that you can't either. Philippians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Therefore, what does that mean? Because Jesus humbled himself in the death of the cross. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about that and turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Powerful stuff in those two passages, isn't there? But what does it follow? That glorification, when God has glorified him, it follows the sacrifice that he made. Because of what he did, because of his humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, because he had by himself purged our sins, now he is set down at the right hand of God. Now, Christ, from the very beginning, the Son, shared eternal glory with the Father. But he set that aside for us, didn't he? And because of that, the Father has chosen to glorify him in a special way. Here again, I don't pretend to understand what all that means. That's one of those things we're looking forward to in eternity, to understand how that all happened, how God separated himself from God, became man, and then even more separated himself when he turned his back on his Son on the cross, and then gave him glory that he already had, but he gave him more. Isn't heaven going to be exciting to look forward to all this stuff and get it, learn all about it? I'm looking forward to understanding this more. This is amazing stuff. And last of all, it says, because our faith and hope is in him. Our faith and hope is in him alone. And so, we think about our great salvation and how we respond to that. We're called to be holy, to live a holy life. Get our minds wrapped up in the right things, pull our minds together in right thinking, and then our actions follow that in being holy as he is holy. And once again, Peter's got to bring him back to the reminder of our great salvation. And so in response to our great salvation that we talked about last week, when we prepare our minds, live as obedient children, and be holy, I think he's reminding us of our great salvation once again so that we're thankful. And so that we see that it is truly in him that we have this, not in ourselves. As we go out in the world, may that be our mindset, that we keep our minds under control, under the control of the Spirit, tied together in the truth of God's Word, so that our actions will follow that, and are thankful as obedient children. We are thankful to what our Father has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we truly are thankful for what you have done for us. Lord, sometimes maybe we're not as thankful as we should be, but tonight accept our gratitude, our thanksgiving for the greatest gift of all. May that affect how we live, Lord, as we look at what you've done for us. May our minds be tied together in your truth, so that our thinking is right as we go out into the world, so that we're ready when the actions need to come, that our minds are prepared, that we are obedient to what you've done, that we are holy as you are holy. Lord, you've called us to a steep task, But you wouldn't call us to that if you wouldn't give us the ability to do it. And so, Lord, we rely on you for that. We step forward in the Holy Spirit, in the power of your word, the truth of your word, and the power of your spirit, to follow you and to be holy as you are holy. And we thank you again for that great salvation that we can only partially, only in a very small way, begin to comprehend on this earth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.